Welcome to Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman. This program is designed to teach and educate you about the history and the infallibility of God's holy word. We trust you'll find today's program challenging and encouraging. Your host, Bruce Musselman, combines many years' experience as a pastor, author, and conference speaker. Here now with today's edition of Where is God's Word is Bruce Musselman.
Well, I'm glad to meet with you once again, and I thank the Lord Jesus is still on his throne, and he has allowed the devil to have some temporary control here on the earth, and he's messing it up plenty good. But Jesus is coming back very soon, and we have some interesting things that we're going to talk about in the news in relationship to the Word of God. But before we do that, we'll have our scientist in residence here talk on, Brother Al Davis, talk on the science from the King James Bible.
Well, thank you, Bruce. I appreciate that. And again, before I mention all of that, let me remind you that you can follow Bruce's program on whereisgodsword.com. That's whereisgodsword.com. And if you'll go there, you can find out a little bit more about Bruce. And also, you can listen to past programs there and a number of his books that he references and materials that he references. There's links to some of them also on whereisgodsword.com. So be sure and check that out. Well, Bruce, I was looking at something here today, and in Genesis chapter 1, in verse 14, the Bible says, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day." Now, according to this, the great light, of course, was the sun. The lesser light was the moon. And this says specifically that God created the sun and the moon and also the stars on the fourth day. And what I found interesting with this is science, if you've been, remember you're going back to school telling about how the moon was formed, but you know what the secret is amongst scientists? They really don't know how the moon was formed. There are several main explanations. One of them is it coalesced out of the same dust that the earth did at about the same time, but there's problems with that. If that were the case, the moon's makeup would be much more similar to the earth than what it is. And for instance, the earth has much more iron in it than the moon does. And there's a problem with angular momentum, which I won't get into all the discussion there, but that has to do with the momentum that something has as it's spinning. You have momentum depending on mass and speed, and so if something's going in a straight line, it's got linear momentum, and you can feel that momentum if you try to stop a large object that's rolling straight towards you. And then angular momentum is if it's spinning or orbiting around something, and so it's very similar. But the problem is there's the angular momentum of the earth and the moon together. There's too much of it if the moon coalesced out of the same dust that the earth did. Another explanation is that the moon spun off from the earth, and this was popular amongst a number of people, that when the earth was molten, it spun so fast that part of it flew off and become the moon. And again, the problem with the moon rocks and everything, and the earth rocks, there's too much difference for this one to work. The other problem with this is that if this happened, the moon would be orbiting the earth directly above the equator, and this is again a problem here. And so there's also too little angular momentum in the Earth and the Moon system for that to have happened. And so the earth would have been going much, much faster. And so again, that one fails. And then, of course, there's the other explanation that the moon flew in from outer space or another planetoid or something, came through and broke up and we captured part of it. But if you've ever seen a comet, their orbit around the sun is a highly elliptical orbit, just like a big, long, stretched out oval. And that's the kind of orbit that the moon would have around the Earth if that were the case. And of course it doesn't. It's got a fairly circular orbit there. This is a problem for that explanation. Then the fourth most popular one has been that something hit the Earth, another planet, small planet or something hit the Earth, in the resulting collision, a chunk of debris was thrown off, which formed the moon. And again, this has a problem with the Earth rocks and the moon rocks. But the other big problem is we now know the moon has a lot of water ice in it, and the high temperatures generated by the collision to produce the moon would have boiled away the water, would have boiled away and most of the potassium and sodium and other things. And this just isn't so. So basically, everything that's put forward as a reason to explain how the moon got here fails in several ways. So there really is no good explanation of how the moon got here, unless the Bible is true and you read the Bible and God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven." And he made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. God made the moon. And there's nothing that we see in the moon that would deny the Genesis account of the creation of the moon. But everything we see with the moon and the earth denies science's accounts of the origin of the moon. So who should we go with, Bruce?
Well, we go with the Word of God, right?
Yes, there's nothing wrong with that, is there?
No, sir.
Amen.
Okay, thank you for that report. And we have some interesting things in the news. And, of course, these things are connected with the Bible, so I'm going to talk about that today. And one of the first things that I saw in the news today is they're talking about the World Court making a judgment over the country of Myanmar. Now, it used to be called Burma. Some of you know it by that name. And they're committing some genocide against the Muslims, I suppose, from what I hear in the news. And so the World Court wants to get involved with this. And also, I'd like to say that in that country, there's hundreds of thousands of New Testament Bible-believing Baptists in that area. It's very strong. I really went there when Adoniram Judson went there many, many years ago and began to, he was one of the first missionaries going out from the United States. But the importance in connection with the Bible is this World Court is stating that they have a right to rule on this foreign country. And it again points to the fact that the world is heading towards a world government, which the Bible says will be set up right before the Lord Jesus comes back. And when they get it set up and they don't have any plans to include him in it whatsoever, and they have excluded him, but when it gets set up, he's going to take it over, and he is going to rule for 1,000 years on this earth. So it's interesting, and it's just another step in that direction. Then, of course, the media is talking about the impeachment of President Trump. And some of the reasons behind this is, for one thing, some of the things that the Democrats were involved in, and there's a book out by Dick Morris called Armageddon, and in there brings out some of the things that they were doing. For instance, Bill Clinton had sold to the Laurel Company, which was connecting with the Chinese communist missile technology, and released it to them for $1 million. And then more recently, of course, Hillary Clinton was Secretary of State, and Bill went to Moscow shortly before the election of Trump And he made a speech, and again, they gave $1 million. And then she gave him, she gave the Russians rights to part of our uranium. Of course, they build atomic bombs with uranium. And so there's other things that are involved. The president at that time gave millions of dollars of tax money to Iran, and Iran had already sent about 1,500 rockets into Israel, rockets that they had built and through their allies and so on, sent them into Israel. Now think about that. 1,500 rockets were rained down in a tiny country about the size of New Jersey into that country from Iran, and then the president had given them millions of dollars of tax money, which helped to build these rockets in reality. So there's a lot of things that they were doing. Now, you can read the book by Dick Morrison. He was an advisor to the Clintons, and he wrote the book, The Armageddon, as I've mentioned already. And you can get that in probably, you can get it in the library, many places. You can look it up and buy the book, and you ought to buy the book and know what's going on. I've been interested in news. I had a news broadcast some years ago that covered North America, and so I've always been interested in it. Now, another thing that's in the news is the Holocaust Remembrance over in Israel. And a lot of leaders have gone over there. And, of course, this is remembering the million Jews or more that were murdered by the Nazis. Nazis are National Socialists. That's what communism calls itself, socialism. And the socialists today are basically the same thing. I mean, it's the Hitler's group was National Socialism. It's just another brand of socialism. And we had, of course, fought a war with that, but they had killed so many Jews. And so they have that remembrance. And it just reminds me that all through the Old Testament, or the Tanakh, the law of Moses and also the prophets of Israel said that if Israel or the Jewish people would step out on God, that they would be judged more than any people. For instance, when they came into the land, some of the tribes were on one mountain and some of the tribes were told by God to go on another mountain. And one was the mountain of blessing, all the blessings that God would give them if they followed him, and all the curses on the other mountain were stated if they stepped out on him. And so when they followed him, they were blessed more than any other people. And then when they stepped out on him, they received the curse. But, of course, that curse does not mean that God was ever through with them. And the idea that, you know, this program is a program. We believe the Bible, and we have the Bible today in the King James Bible. And so we're Bible believers, and a Bible believer believes what the Bible says, because the Bible and Jesus Christ are synonymous. Jesus says, "He that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." So everything is based, except in Jesus, is accepting his words. And so Jesus taught that Moses and the prophets were the very words of God. And Jesus said, not one jot or tittle. Now, jot and tittle are Hebrew letters. They're not, so it's not talking about the Septuagint. It's talking about the Hebrew Masoretic text. And, of course, God told the Jewish people, he said, the words that I speak unto thee shall not depart out of thy mouth, or out of the mouth of thy seed, or out of the mouth of thy seed from this generation forever. That's one of the reasons why we follow the King James Bible, because it's based on the Hebrew Masoretic text, which Jesus accepted, and he said that not even a part of a Hebrew letter would pass away. It was so important. So one of the reasons behind it, God said, he, even though they were his people, that they would be judged very strongly to show the righteousness and the judgment of God against sin. And God is severely judging sin. Now, at the same time, when he gave them the law of Moses, he gave them a way to deal with sin, and that is they were to repent and then bring a sacrifice to the temple in Jerusalem. And it could not be brought any other place but to the temple, and when it was brought there, they were to kill that sacrifice, which is an animal of some kind, and it was to be without blemish, and spot or blemish, And they were to kill that animal as a substitute for them. And it showed them how grievously and how awful God looked at sin, because they had to kill that animal every time when they did those sins. And we see this. Moses said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. That is, it's a payment for sin. When you go to the supermarket, you get a paper that says, that is in a remittance, shows that the bill has been paid. So the remittance for sin is the blood of the Lamb. And Moses said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. But then there is, when the Jewish people were in Egypt at Passover, which is celebrated today, and at Passover, God told the Egyptians, and he told the Jewish people too, I mean, everybody knew about this. He says, you go and you kill the lamb and put the blood on the doorpost, and everybody that does this will be saved, every family. But everybody that does not do this, the firstborn would die. Well, the Egyptians didn't like they didn't like animals. They didn't like shepherds, and so they didn't do it. And so the firstborn of every Egyptian died. But the Jewish people, they put the blood on the door, they killed the sacrifice, and they were to eat that sacrifice, and after they had killed it, and that was called Passover, they put the blood on the door, and every Jewish person, firstborn, was saved, but every Egyptian firstborn in the land was killed. And it is a picture, Passover is a picture of Jesus, because he is our Passover, and it pictures that. And later on, it talks about, and later on in the prophets, it says, by the blood of thy covenant, thou hast removed the prisoners from the wells without water. And that's talking about the Messiah there, by his covenant. And it was a picture of that. And so today, there's a celebration of Passover today. And you know, when they do it, that matzah that's looks like a cracker, that matzah, it's unleavened, and the unleavened in that cracker pictures Jesus, who was perfect without any sin or any evil. Leaven is a type of evil. So that matzah has, it's unleavened, and then it has stripes on it. If you look at the matzah, it has stripes on it. That pictures the fact that Jesus was beaten, and he had stripes on his back for us, and I'm going to read that passage in a little bit. And then it has holes in it, and that's a picture, again, of Jesus, who had nails put in his hands and his feet. And then they take that matzah, and they wrap it up. They wrap the matzah up at Passover, and it is hidden for a few days, and then it is taken out of that cloth wrapping. And that is a picture of the fact that when somebody died, the Jewish people would wrap them up, and then they would be buried. And so then it was a picture of Jesus, who was wrapped up at his death, was buried, and then he rose from the dead. So they take the cloth off the afikoma, or they take it off the covering of that matzah, and it's a picture of the resurrection of Christ. And that was brought in at the time, not in the law of Moses, but it was brought in at the probably the first century, when thousands of Jewish people were believers in Jesus, and they celebrated the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus in that way. And today, Jewish people still practice it, although probably most of them don't realize what it's all about. Now, why was the Holocaust? Well, God said if they stepped out, they would be judged more than any other people. So the Jewish people, when Jesus came in, thousands turned out and recognized him as the King of Israel. On Palm Sunday, came in on a donkey. And this was predicted in the Old Testament. Every detail of his life was predicted. And so he came in, and thousands accepted him. And later, shortly after he rose from the dead, there's many thousands, maybe 50,000 people, if you look at the New Testament record, of people that were Jewish people that believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the leaders of Israel, many of them were collaborating with the Romans, and so they wanted to keep their place, and also they were envious of him, because they were living good and high on the hog there up in, and many of the people in the high priest, although quite a number of them became believers in Jesus afterwards, but they turned him over to the Romans. And in the Bible, it tells you that when the Romans got him, you know, that they would beat him. And we're going to read that. So they beat him in the face. And then after that, they crucified him. Now, the Jews up till that time, they didn't crucify people. They stoned them if they had done something wrong. Now, I mean, and killed somebody. Now, the leaders in Israel, when they said, they turned down Jesus as their king, they said, we have no king but Caesar. Right there, they went against the law of Moses, because the law of Moses said that you should pick a king out from one of your brethren. And so they went against the law of Moses because they were collaborating with the Romans at that point. Now, there's thousands of Jewish people that were believers, and they went out after Jesus had risen from the dead. 500 people saw him alive at one time, and many of the apostles, they died for the fact that they saw Jesus alive. And they ate with him, and they were with him for 40 days after that, before he went back to heaven. Now, in the book of Isaiah 53, it predicts that why was he crucified? Why did he die? Well, we'll read this. But it says here, Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 43, it starts it off. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. He is very high. He's the Son of God. As many were astonished as at his visage, that his face was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men, because they beat him. The Romans beat him on the face with a rod. And this is also mentioned in the book of Micah, where it says that the one that was from everlasting, that was God, who was going to come, was going to be born in Bethlehem. And again, it talks about him being beaten in the face with a rod. So shall they sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouth at him. That's talking about when he comes back and rules. For that which had not been told them shall they see, but that which they had not heard shall they consider. And then it goes into Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. So he comes to this earth and grows up in Nazareth as a tender plant, and as a shoot out of a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. Now this is from the book of Isaiah chapter 53. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now this is one of the greatest passages in the whole Bible, because it tells you that the sins that we have committed are put on Jesus, and he was judged in our place, so that we do not have to suffer in hell or go to hell, but God will accept us because Jesus has been punished in our place. This is one of the great passages in the whole Bible. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. You say, why are so many religions? We're just like a bunch of sheep, and we believe some man comes along with some religious idea, and we believe that. We have turned everyone to his own way, so everybody has their own religion. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, this is repeated over and over again. In other words, all of our sins were counted to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Now, Jesus, it says, he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And when the communists had captured some of their enemies who were political leaders, they were begging and crying and everything to be released, because they knew they were going to be put to death. But Jesus never defended himself. And he just stood there and took it. He didn't defend himself. He went like a sheep to the slaughter. Jesus said the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. And all those animal sacrifices that were in the Old Testament that Moses...
You have been listening to Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman. To learn more on this topic and to contact Bruce, visit his website at whereisgodsword.maplenoel.us. That's whereisgodsword.maplenoel.us. There you will find a vast array of resources on this topic, including copies of previous programs, articles by Bruce, and links to other recommended materials. Bruce is also available to speak to your church or organization. Again, that web address is whereisgodsword.maplenoel.us. Thank you for listening. This program is sponsored by the faithful listeners in this area.